Well, in about 10 hours, I'm going to be on a plane headed to Turkey. There's a small group of us, as you know, who are going to be walking among the ruins of the seven churches of Revelation, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and others. And I'm certainly excited. I can't wait. I'm beyond excited. It's going to be a wonderful trip, I'm sure. But I'm also sure that there will be times when we will all be keenly aware that we are in a strange new world. There in Turkey, we'll experience a different language, different customs, different cultures, very different from the world we grew up in here. A strange new world. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who, in a sense, feels that way, even in our own country today. For many of us, we are living in what feels like a strange new world. Things have changed in our lifetime in ways that we never could have even imagined. Listen, even this morning as I was driving into church, I was driving in on North Haven and I saw the church down the road. As they have a banner, a sign out in the front yard that says today they're having a blessing for their pets in the church service. And I just kind of scratched my head and I thought, what in the world is going on? I've got nothing against pets, by the way. I just don't really see that in the Bible, right? In fact, in Acts chapter 10, there is a blessing on animals in Acts chapter 10 when God blesses animals and tells Peter he's allowed to eat them. And so, I mean, I don't know. I just was kind of wondering, like, I don't know what they're going to do down the road there, but it's just different. But for many of us, ideas that once seemed unthinkable are now celebrated in our culture. Christian convictions that were once considered normal are now considered to be hateful. And it can leave all of us as believers a bit disoriented, like we've woken up in a place we don't quite recognize anymore. And if you feel that way this morning, I've got good news for you, because in John chapter 17, Jesus prays and he's preparing his disciples for that very situation. Jesus knows that they're entering into a strange new world, a hostile, confusing world. And so what we're going to see in John 17, what does Jesus do to prepare his disciples for this strange new world? He prays for them. And he prays for us. Now, Jesus doesn't pray for comfort. He doesn't pray for escape. He doesn't pray that his disciples would just blend in the world and make life easier for themselves, but he prays that they would be set apart by the truth. And this prayer of Jesus in John 17, hours before his crucifixion, gives us his map, the coordinates, the game plan for how we as disciples are to live as witnesses in this strange new world. Not to conform to the world, but to be sanctified by the truth and sent out into the world, the very world that's going to hate you. For the last few weeks, we've spent time in Genesis, and we've been thinking about this idea of being on mission. We saw in Genesis how God created us as his image bearers to fill the earth, to represent him. We saw last week how, starting in chapter 3, the world has spiraled into a chaotic situation, wandering and death, and the curse characterizes our world. And what we're going to see today in John 17 is Jesus' game plan. Our mission. Jesus sends us into the world not to conform to it, but to proclaim the truth of Christ with courage. I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 17, and as you're doing so, draw your attention to this insert in your worship guide. This is our outline, and you can see the three things we're going to look at this morning in John 17, 14 through 21. First, we're going to see that the world will hate you because of the truth. The world hates you because of the truth. Number two, we're going to see that you've been set apart by the truth. You've been sanctified by the truth, and we're to live as such. And then number three, you are sent now into the world, the very world that hates you, with the truth, with the message that they hate and they want to silence. Sound good? Let's take a look. Number one on your outline, John 17. The first thing I want you to understand is that the world will hate you because of the truth. John 17, look at verse 14. This is in the end, really. This is at the end of this section in John called the Upper Room Discourse. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples. And then here in chapter 17, he's now praying to God the Father. And this is near the end of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, praying to God the Father. And listen what he says. John 17, 14, Jesus says, he prays to the Father, I have given them, his disciples, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The first thing I want you to take note of is the word world here. From a theological perspective, the world is not just this planet we live on, but the world, this phrase especially used by John, is this theological term describing the fallen world system we live in. This world system that is actively opposed to God and to his truth. It describes not just fallen humanity, but also all of the world's institutions, our societal structures, everything about this world in which we live, all of which has been negatively impacted by sin. And notice Jesus' words there in the second half of verse 14, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, as Christians, we are in the world, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Just as Jesus did not belong to this satanic world system, just as Jesus did not play by the rules of this fallen world system, so believers were not to belong to this world. In fact, the relationship that we as believers have with the world is one of hostility and hatred. Look at the first part of verse 17. Or verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Take note of the word hate. Take note of the fact that Jesus doesn't say the world might hate them, but no, the world has hated them. Now, this is kind of hard to hear, right? Like, none of us like to be hated by anybody, but make no mistake about what Jesus is saying here. The world does not like you. The world does not have your best interests in mind. The world, currently under the rule of Satan, the deceiver and the father of lies, is actively trying to destroy you. The world hates you. This is why, by the way, later in the book of 1 John, John will say in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world. The world doesn't love you. The world hates you. So he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the prideful boast of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What John is saying is that even though we love people, we must not love the world. The world is not your friend. The world is your enemy. We are in a spiritual war with the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. And so notice then what Jesus prays in verses 15 and 16. Recognizing the fact that his disciples are in the world, but not of the world, and the world hates them. He prays in verse 15, I do not ask that you, Father, take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Twice now Jesus says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's a clear distinction here. But I want you to look again at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world that hates them. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them, protect them from the evil one. This verse always amazes me. There's a very similar verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Let that sink in for a minute. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Or here in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, asking, "Don't take them out of the world, but keep them, protect them from the evil one. I'm sending them into the very world that hates them." Jesus, the good shepherd, sends his sheep out into the world that will hate them. He sends them in the midst of wolves. Now, I thought that a shepherd's job was to protect his sheep from the wolves, to make his sheep cozy and comfortable. Wrong. That's not the kind of shepherd Jesus is. Jesus doesn't prioritize our comfort and our convenience, even our physical safety. But Jesus is praying that as he sends his disciples into this hostile world, that the Father would keep them from the evil one. Jesus is not praying, he's not promising that the disciples won't be hurt or even killed. Even a cursory reading of church history will show you that many of God's witnesses, Jesus' witnesses, have been killed. And so what is it that Jesus is asking here? I believe he's asking that they would be protected from the corruption of the world. That as they go into the world, the sin, the evil, the corruption of the evil one, that they would be protected from it. And ultimately, Jesus is praying for their sanctification, which is a word he'll use in the next verse. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is not guaranteeing our physical protection. One of my favorite stories of church history comes in the year AD 155. When a man named Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, which is one of the seven churches of Revelation, he was arrested for refusing to worship Caesar. This was required to worship Caesar as God, but Polycarp refused, and so he's arrested, he's brought in, stands before the proconsul, who urged Polycarp to deny Jesus and save his life. Revile Christ. But Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How then could I blaspheme my king and my savior? Refusing to deny Jesus, Polycarp was killed. The world hated Polycarp. Jesus did not remove him from the world, but Jesus strengthened him in it, even to the point of death. And listen, the same idea is true for you and for me. What I want you to understand, most importantly, number one on your outline, the world will hate you because of the truth. The world will hate you because of the truth. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, says, enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. Enemy-occupied territory. Christianity, he says, is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. This world is not your home. This world is not your friend. This is enemy territory. Satan, the evil one, as the head of this world system, seeks to do everything he can to destroy you and your faith. All because of what you believe. Which leads us to number two on your outline. Why does the world hate us? Because we have the truth, the only truth that takes people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Let's take a look at number two on your outline. The world hates you. We're at war with the world, but this war is not fought with swords or spears. This war is not fought with physical weapons, but this war is fought with truth. It's a battle of truth. Look at verse 17. Jesus prays to the Father and says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Let's break this verse down, kind of bit by bit, word by word. First, look at the word sanctify. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to be set apart for special use. So Jesus here is praying that his disciples, that you and I would be set apart, that we would be distinct, sanctified from the world's lifestyles, from the world's belief system, from the world's values and goals. He's praying that we would be sanctified. And in this context, sanctification involves more than just separating from sin, but it's being distinct in our mindset. It's being set apart in our values. It's being uniquely different in how we live, in what we believe, in what we think, and in how we live. We're to be different from the world. This means many things, but it might look like us forgiving when the world cancels. We submit when the world demands self-rule. We speak the truth when the world flatters and lies. One scholar says, Christians are called to be countercultural, to live and think differently. The ultimate rebellion in a relativistic world is to stand for truth. And this is why you're hated today. Because we live in a relativistic world and we stand for truth. And that brings me to the next word, truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says. Set them apart, make them different in this sphere of truth. And philosophically, this is probably the most important question you can ask. What is truth? This was the question Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, just in the next chapter. What is truth? And human beings have been asking this question all the way since Genesis chapter 3, when Satan entered the garden and he asked the question that made Adam and Eve begin to rethink what truth even is. Has God really said? Can God really be trusted? What is truth? Listen, culturally we know this. Our fallen culture defines truth as something that's personal, something that's fluid, something that's inward focused, something you can decide for yourself. It says there is no objective truth. You can pick your own truth like you picked your clothes you're wearing this morning. Today's culture lives by those slogans, live by truth or follow your heart, which is all terrible advice. I love the words of G.K. Chesterton, who said, "Fallacies do not cease to be fallacies because they become fashions. Fallacies do not cease to be fallacies because they become fashions." In other words, just because it's popular doesn't mean it's true. Truth is not fluid. Truth is not culturally defined, but truth is objective. Long ago, Augustine said, "If something is true, it's true for everyone." Thomas Aquinas wrote, "Truth is the conformity of the mind to reality." Or to put it a bit humorously, Dallas Willard said, "Reality or truth is what you run into when you're wrong." Just like a brick wall that slams you in the face. Listen, despite what our culture tells you, and this is a loud voice right now, despite what our culture tells you, your feelings don't define what is true. Your culture does not define what is true. Even what we think doesn't define what is true, because often what we think is categorically wrong. So how do we know the truth then? Well, look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Here's the answer. Your word is truth. Truth, true truth is communicated in, revealed in the word of God, the inspired and infallible word of God. The word is not one voice among many, but it's the truth, the lens through which we understand everything else. Biblical truth is objective, revealed, and focused on God. Or as Francis Schaeffer wrote, the basis of our faith is neither experience nor emotion, but the truth as God has given it in verbalized, propositional form in the scripture. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. This is Grace Bible Church, after all, right? But this is very important for us to understand because, believe it or not, the truth is the culture impacts our worldview, even as believers, more than we realize. More than we realize. It's the water we swim in, so it's often difficult to see. To again quote Francis Schaeffer, he says, many people catch their presuppositions or worldview from their family and surrounding society the way that a child catches the measles. But people with understanding, and that's what we want to be, people with understanding, realize that their presuppositions should be chosen after a careful consideration of which worldview is true. In other words, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't proactively choose and live by a Christian worldview, then a secular worldview will choose you. If you're not actively transforming your mind to think Christianly, to think biblically, then you are being conformed to the world. Again, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We must allow the Word of God to transform our thinking. Because as we see here in John 17, 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You, as a Christian, are called to be set apart, different, unique, in what you believe. It's to influence everything in your life. The Word of God, in other words, is our compass. And it never changes, even when the world does. A compass doesn't change based on how we feel, but it points north. The Word of God is our compass, it's our guide. And so let me ask you, do you know the truth well enough to recognize counterfeits? And there's a lot of counterfeits. Are you growing in your sanctification, your set apartness, by spending time in the truth of God's Word? Now, as we shift gears here and look at number three on your outline, what I want you to see is that our sanctification in truth isn't just for the transformation of our mind. That's important. But Jesus transforms our mind in preparation for him sending us out into this very world that's hostile to what we believe. In other words, being set apart doesn't mean being taken out. It means being sent in. So Jesus, as the good shepherd, doesn't just sanctify us with the truth and then say, okay, good luck out there. But he sanctifies us in the truth. He sends us on mission in the world with confidence that we will get, that we will fulfill this mission he has for us. Let's take a look at number three on your outline. You are sent into the world with truth. John 17, 18. Jesus, continuing in his prayer here, says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Look at the word sent. The basic Greek word here is apostello, from which we get the English word apostle, one who is sent. Christians are sent by Jesus into the world, sent by Jesus on mission in the world to make this truth known. Listen, last week was Engage Conference, a great conference. I love it. I love hearing the stories of our missionaries. But one of the things I want you to see here is it's not just our missionaries who are sent with the truth. All of us are sent with the truth. Every Christian should view himself or herself as a missionary whose task it is to communicate God's truth in the world. And notice what Jesus says in John 17, 19. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Jesus sanctified himself. He set apart himself on the cross for that one purpose, to take our place, to bear our sin, to endure our curse, and then to empower us by the Spirit to send us out into this lost world with this message. As I said earlier, this is the only message that can take people from the kingdom of darkness in this fallen world to the kingdom of light. And I want to pause here and ask all of you, those of you in this room or those of you watching online, do you believe this message? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose on the third day, that he offers to you freely as a gift the forgiveness of sins, eternal life? Do you know that in him and in him alone, it's not by anything you do, it's not walking down an aisle, it's not taking the Lord's Supper, it's not getting baptized, it's not promising to do more good and bad. The only thing that saves you is Jesus. Do you believe this message? If not, I want to give you the opportunity right where you are to put your faith in him. And then what we see here is people who have been forgiven, people who are given eternal life, people who have been redeemed and reconciled to the Father. Jesus now sends us on mission into the world to take this very message, this very truth, to those who need to hear it. And oh, by the way, in case you're sitting there thinking, okay, but Jesus is here praying for the 11. No, look at verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the 11, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us." And then notice this last phrase, "so that the world that hates them, the world they're being sent into, so that the world may believe that you sent me." This is where Jesus extends his mission, not just for the 11, but for you and me. Jesus extends this prayer for future believers. Jesus knew this mission would succeed. He knew that he would die and be raised. He knew that the apostles would preach. He knew that people would believe. He knew that the church would be formed, and he knew that you and I would be here today to be equipped with his word, to be equipped with this gospel. And again, notice that last phrase, "so the world may believe that you sent me." So the world might believe that you sent me. The only hope this fallen world has is the truth of the gospel. That's it. No politician, no policy, nothing's going to save this world, the people in it, but Christ and Christ alone. So that the world might believe. You are sent into the world with the truth. And this is Jesus' game plan to change the world. He tells his disciples to go into the very world that hates you, with the truth, with the only message that might even get you killed. But this is the only message that takes people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And guess what? This game plan has worked for nearly 2,000 years and counting. And so as we take a step back here from these verses in John 17, let me reiterate four ideas for you here. Four ideas I desperately want you to understand before I jump on this plane and head to Turkey. First, God has sent you into the world, the very world that hates you. This mission is not for a special group of Christians. This mission is for all of us. Jesus says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I've sent them in the world." Jesus sends us, all of us, into the world, the very world that hated him, the very world that will hate you. Why? This is the second point. Not to conform to the world. Jesus makes this very clear. We're not to conform to the world. We're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. This means our loyalty, our morality, our identity is not shaped by our culture, but it's shaped by the truth of the Word of God. This means that when we're sent into the world, we're not called to blend in, we're called to stand out. And we stand out, number three, as we proclaim the truth. As we proclaim the truth, John 17:17, really the key verse, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Not only are we to believe the right things, but we are to proclaim the right things and to declare it boldly. This, I would suggest to you, is probably the most important thing that you and I can do as we live in a fallen world. We're called to be truth tellers. Truth tellers. The task of a Christian is not to whine about our culture, but to share the truth with our culture. And listen, if we don't do this, who's going to? If we as God's people don't take this responsibility to proclaim the truth in a hostile world, if we don't voice the Christian worldview, then who's going to do it? What might be my favorite quote of all time, it was from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." In other words, we are engaged in a spiritual war, and you can't take a neutral position. So don't be silenced. Which leads me to my fourth point. This will take a whole lot of courage. You're not going to find the word courage here in John 17:14-19, but I promise you it's there in the background. Because if it's true that Jesus is sending us out into the world, the very world that hates us, the world that wants to silence us, the world that wants to kill us with a message that will inevitably offend them, then it will take an incredible God-given courage. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "Truth carries with it confrontation." Truth carries with it confrontation. Or Al Mohler wrote, "This is not a time for weak men and weak churches." But as one other theologian wrote, we're called to speak the truth even if your voice trembles. Speak the truth even if your voice trembles. And so again, here in a few hours, I'm jumping on a plane and heading to Turkey. So let me land the plane here with this for just a moment. I'm going to be gone next Sunday. I remember when I was an associate pastor, there was actually an occasion. I was an associate pastor. I was kind of a backup preacher. And I was preaching on a particular Sunday. And I was in my office getting ready, reviewing my notes. And I heard a lady, she was a greeter of the church. She picked up the phone and she was calling people and she said to them, "Hey, Pastor so-and-so, our senior pastor's not here today, so don't even bother coming." And I thought, man, what a demoralizing thing to say, right? When you're like the backup guy. I'll never forget it. So please don't use next week as an excuse. Please come next week. You're in for a treat. I promise you, I wish I was here with you. I will be watching online. Our guest preacher next week is Michael Craven from the Colson Fellows Program. Here for this weekend, I'm calling Worldview Weekend, something we're going to do every year moving forward. And the reason why I want you to be here, the reason why we're doing this is because I have a deep, growing concern in my soul that far too many churches, far too many Christians have lost sight of the plan. They've abandoned the coordinates of Scripture. They've traded truth for relevance, conviction for comfort, clarity for chaos and confusion. But that's not the plan here at Grace. That's not the kind of church we're called to be. That's not the kind of church any church is called to be. This is why we're committed to the scripture here at Grace. This is why we're having Worldview Weekend next Sunday. And if I can say it, that's why, if you look outside these windows, we're planning to build an all-new adult Bible class building right out here, because I want to see the day come when we have a holy army, not armed with weapons, but with the truth, to go out and change this culture we live in. You're going to hear more about this building, by the way, November 23rd. But my hope, my prayer, is that while the world continues to spiral into chaos, this church will grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the truth of God's word with courage, clarity, and unity. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. But your one thing for this week is this. This week, I'm begging you to resolve to know the truth, live the truth, speak the truth. A great prayer each morning would be to pray, Father, sanctify me in the truth and send me today as your witnesses to the truth. If you pray this, I guarantee you, I put my life on it, that God will answer this prayer with a resounding yes, because this is exactly what Jesus prays here in John 17. Father, sanctify me in your truth. Send me today as your witnesses to the truth. Jesus prayed for this very thing, that we would be sanctified in the truth, sent with the truth, and this is our game plan. So Grace Bible Church, let's hold fast to the word, let's stay the course, let's follow his plan, in the world but not of the world, sent into it with the only truth that can take people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word, the truth. We do confess that we're often tempted to conform to this world, to believe its lies, to live for its approval. But today we're reminded here by the words of your Son, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, who set himself apart for the cross so that we might be set apart for you. And we ask our Father that the Holy Spirit would fill us with courage, with clarity, with the boldness to speak the truth, to send us into our homes, our schools, our workplaces as truth tellers, not fueled by anger, but compelled by the truth of Christ. And may this church, as it has since 1954, continue to be a people of the truth, rooted in your word, resisting the lies of the world, shining brightly with the light of Jesus until the day comes when we see him face to face. We ask in his name, amen.